been doing this sermon series on faith overhaul because in a lot of cases, I mean, there's things wrong with our faith, honestly. And you know, I titled this one, this section, Integrity, because we need to have a faith that has integrity, that's sincere. That word sincere actually comes from the Latin, which is sincera. Same thing as Spanish, you know, Spanish. Sincera is without wax. Because when they would make a statue out of marble, if there were little imperfections, as they were chipping away, you know, a little too much there, they would cover it with wax. All right, and so they would cover up the defects with wax, which was just obviously a cheap little substitute. But then when they had a beautiful statue made by a master and wanted to prove that it was without wax, it was sincera. That's what we need. We need a faith that is without wax, without anything false, that has that integrity to it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about cheap grace. I put a quote there at the top of your bulletin on the first page, and I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn there and read it. This is what he says. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. That's a scary kind of grace. If Jesus Christ isn't in it, that is not a saving grace. Here's the complication. I truly believe that in too many churches, you've got a lot of cheap grace that's being handed out. I would contest, I would say that building a mega church, you can build a mega church pretty quick and fast if you build it on cheap grace. Everybody loves it because it is. It's grace without discipleship. It's forgiveness without repentance. I don't need to turn from my sins. I'm absolved of my sins, so I can just keep going on with my life. They don't say it that crassly, and even if somebody's bought into that, it's unconscious, but that's really the way it comes together. It really is like I was trying to explain to the kids. It's really like, yeah, buying this great car, $2,000 new, but when you need that car, is it really going to hold up for you? Or is it going to completely fail you? Jesus said that on the judgment day, he's going to be up there, and he said that people are going to come to him, and they're going to be, Lord, Lord. And like they're all proud. Lord, remember me? I prophesied in your name. I did miracles in your name. I preached in your name. I did all these things in your name. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell them plainly, get away from you, me, you evildoer. I never knew you. What a shock. And so there is a kind of grace that's out there, and grace in the church, but it's a cheap grace, and it is not a saving grace. And we need to be so, so careful then. Paul was trying to get at this in Romans 6, and he was talking about grace that says you can keep on sinning. And he said, how absurd. You can't therefore just keep on with your sins. That grace meant to deliver us from our sins, to free us from our sins, and that's God's hope. It's not just to forgive us our sins, and absolutely God wants to forgive us of our sins. But he also wants to cleanse us of those sins, deliver us from those sins, free us from them. That's what wonderful, amazing grace is about. John was saying the same thing in his first epistle. So that's what Susie was reading too. Do not let anyone lead you astray, he said. Yeah. Or Paul also, later on in the Galatians, he said, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. The man who sows to please his sinful nature will reap destruction. Where whereas the man who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So we have to deal honestly with sin. We have to have integrity on this issue. So first, just an example I wanted to give. So the rules of the house. All right, as the head of the house, the man of the house, and we've got kids, we got rules. You know, they're biblical in nature, trust me. You know, but I could never imagine this happening, but let's just, for the sake of conjecture, just say, we come back home and our kids, you know, have invited in some of their friends. And some of their friends are just kind of running amok. In fact, not kind of running amok. A couple of them stolen away, gone into our bedroom, and they're getting it on in our bed. What? All of a sudden, we walk in the kitchen, and there's kids cutting lines of cocaine. And all of a sudden, we come in, and some kid just out of his gourd so high, he's standing on the couch. Anyway, just, I won't even say it. On the carpet. It just, how would you feel? Being the head of the house, you come in and things are just, I mean, not just running amok. This is insanity. What would you do? Who here wouldn't, first thing on the list, kick those kids out? I mean, just get rid of them. Are you kidding me? Get out. My house, my rules. And now, kids, we're going to have a talk, right? What if the kids say, well, Dad, I mean, in the church, they always talk about love and how God's love is unconditional. And so you just need to, with us, love our friends just the way they are and accept them just the way they are. How far do you think that argument's going to go? I don't know about your house, but in my house, it's going to go, like, nowhere. No, my house, my rules. And actually, you want to talk about love? That is not love. I mean, God's relationship with us, God is not that way. Do what you want. I've forgiven you. Hey, have fun. Really? No, it's not that way at all. God says, yes, I love you. I love you enough to bring you out of that life. That's my plan for you. Because if you continue on in that life, oh, you think you're having a great time now in a party? How many of us here have tried that road and it didn't go well? In fact, disastrous results. God wants to free us from that. And so absolutely, don't hear me wrong, please. God wants to forgive us, and he longs to forgive us. In fact, I love it. There's a passage there, one of the ones in the parenthesis in the citations where, and it I think it comes from Micah 7:18, if I'm not mistaken, but just talks about how, oh, God desires, he longs to show mercy. That's God's heart. Yes, you can come to God just as you are. Absolutely. If there's anything unconditional about his love, it's that you can come to him with all your sin and everything running amok. You can come to him. Absolutely. He wants to show you mercy. He wants to forgive you. But please don't ever start to think that he wants to allow you to continue on in your sins. He wants to deliver you from them. So first and foremost, first truth, God hates sin. He hates it. I mean, you can't even understand how much he hates it. Well, you can understand. You read through the Bible, and you can see, I mean, there is just an abhorrence that God has for sin. Why? What's he, just some killjoy? Come on, we want to have a little fun here, right? No, he knows where it leads. He knows what happens. It leads to devastation, broken hearts, broken lives. Can I get an amen here? Anyway, are you tracking with me? This brokenness. The more I spend time pastoring, the more convinced I am of just, the more I have this hatred of sin. Oh my goodness, when I see when these sins get out of control, when substance abuse gets out of control, and I'm talking to the spouse, or I'm trying to minister to the kids because things are so bad. I mean, when our sexual sins get out of control and all of a sudden there's adultery, and I'm talking to the jilted spouse. I mean, and these are the obvious ones. Oh no, I'm getting to the point where I hate gossip and slander. I hate pride, and first and foremost, I hate these things when they rear their ugly head in my heart. I hate it. And that's what God says. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. And so we too, God hates sin. We too should hate sin. Truth number two, God punishes sin. Beginning of the Bible, Genesis. God creates this wonderful world with wonderful creation. And all of a sudden, things just go wrong very quickly. Adam and Eve sin, and God punishes them. And then all through the Bible, you know, God punishes Noah and the ark. What was that about? God punishing sin, you know. Sodom and Gomorrah, what was that? God punishing sin. Oh, that's Old Testament stuff. Last book of the Bible, New Testament, Revelation, end of the book. And God's got this wonderful new Jerusalem and everything. But those, it talks about who will not enter, who will not be able to go into heaven. And he has a list there. But it's the ones who bought the lie, bought into sin, and lived the life of sin without repentance. Repentance, that's the heart of this message, repentance. And so that's truth number three. God demands repentance. What's repentance? It literally is doing a 180. If I am walking in the direction of sin, I'm walking in sin, I am committing sin willfully, wantingly, and then all of a sudden it just, maybe it's because life hits me like a truck, and thank God this realization, this sin is destroying my life. This sin is destroying my relationships. This sin is so messing me up. Dear God, I don't want this anymore. I want you. Repentance is doing a 180 and now heading toward God. God is so wonderful about this, because if we do that little, just that turn, all we need to do is turn, and we might be saying, but God, I am so enslaved here. You can't even believe it, God. I can't even see hope. My life is ruined. If we just do that 180 of repentance, all of heaven's resources are available to us to pull us out of that sin, to free us from those bonds, and to give us that abundant life that Jesus was talking about. I mean, literally, God will send angels down to help us. All of the resources of heaven are made available to us when we turn to Him in repentance. And then you can't even imagine what He will do for His part in this relationship. It's amazing. It's miracles He will do. Yes, God loves us. Absolutely. Now, one of the mistakes, another mistake people make is, here, I'm so ashamed of my sin, I can't even turn to you, God, because I'm sure you've rejected me. I'm sure you hate me. I know I am lost. I know I'm hell-bound, and there is no hope for me. No. If you want to know how outstanding, how astounding, how remarkable God's love is, you can be the worst of the sinners. And some of us feel that way. Hey, the Apostle Paul felt that way. He called himself the chief of sinners. You can be the worst of sinners. But trust me, God, in His love, if we just turn to Him and offer ourselves to Him, He will so absolutely envelop us with that love, pull us from that sin, completely give us a restart in our lives, a reboot, completely help us to put together a whole new life, not the old life, a whole new life, a transformed life. That's what God wants to do. The danger is cheap grace. The cheap grace, there is no repentance. It's just cheap grace would say, you're forgiven, you're absolved. Nothing else needed. Just go on. Go on with the sin. It's all right. God's love is unconditional. It's not. Judy and I need to talk. Because with the bulletin, I just noticed as I was going through this morning, I'm going through the bulletin and everything, and right here I have point B under number 3, God's love is not unconditional. And hey, look at right there, because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will no longer love them. That's God's words. That's God's voice, right? Okay, I will no longer love them. His love is not conditional. And yet, everybody talks about God's unconditional love. I challenge you, look it up in any concordance. Go on BibleGateway.com, type in unconditional love, look for it in the Bible, it's not there. The Bible never describes God's love as unconditional. Unfailing, yes. Astounding, remarkable, amazing, yes. Unfailing, yes. Unconditional, no. And then I looked at the quote over here, directly on the other page. In a world full of limits, it's hard to imagine something that is never ending, but God's love is limitless and unconditional. Sorry. Anyway, it's not unconditional in the sense that if we are over here walking in our sins and we refuse to repent, no. God says, my rules, my house, my rules. This is the way it's going to be. You want a relationship with me, God says, there's got to be repentance. You want access to heaven and all of its resources and finally at the end of the day, salvation, if you are repentant of your sins. Hey, you just turn, I'll do all the rest, God says. I will so help you. I will so bless you. I will lavish you with my grace, amazing grace, not cheap grace. It's not unconditional, okay? All right. So, God defines right and wrong, all right? Not we do. And I mean, I've heard this before. I've heard it from pastors. Well, you know, the Bible, come on, you can't really believe and just take everything as it's written. I mean, now, with what we know today with science, and literally a pastor in the Quad Cities was telling me this.
You know, with what we know and all the advancements in science, you can't take the Bible as it's written. You just need to, you know, take some of it as good and some of it you just need to toss it aside.
Are you serious? I tell you what, let's play Russian roulette and let's put a bullet in every chamber. There you go. Have fun. If we disdain God's word, if we try and do a little cut and paste version of the Bible, well, this I like, paste it over here. This, no. Well, you know, the Supreme Court has decided, excuse me, not even the Supreme Court can say different than the Word of God, okay? This is God's truth. If you disdain it and disregard it, God is highly offended, and God says, uh-uh. He says, I determine what is right and what is wrong, not you. Well, you know, I mean, it was written 3,000 years ago in some cases. We've had many advancements in society, and so it's not relevant for today. Excuse me? There's nothing new under the sun. It's not like these things weren't happening back then. They were. God's truth is so relevant today. So the point I'm trying to make is this is God's word. It is holy. God's word tells us what is right and wrong, defined by God. Don't try and change that. And don't try and tell God, hey, as far as our relationship's concerned, you know, I like, it's very nice, Jesus was willing to die for my sins. That was awful nice of you. But, you know, a lot of these rules and kind of, you know, the commandments here, you know, I'm just going to do things a little bit different, okay? So we're going to have a nice relationship, nice cozy relationship, God, but, you know, on my terms. Wrong. Wrong. That's just a cheap grace scheme that just is, well, I was going to say it's going to get you nowhere. Actually, it will get you to hell. And that's exactly what John was saying in that first epistle. I mean, read those words again. you certainly are hellbound if you are a child of the devil. And that's the language John uses. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin.